One of us may have a different answer for that, but it's a big topic and it's important. How we serve Christ affects our rewards in heaven, and it affects our walk with Christ on earth. Salvation is based solely on what Christ did for us on the cross, but Scripture tells us that our good works are going to be rewarded. Are you experiencing the joy of doing exactly what God has called you to do? Tonight, we'll look at answering some of the questions related to what does it mean to serve the Lord? We'll also look at four women in the Bible. Each one of them has something different to teach us in how she served the Lord. These women are Martha, Dorcas, Priscilla, and Phoebe. Some of them may be more familiar to you than others. So the first one we're going to look at is Martha. So let's turn to Luke 10, 38 through 42. It's a familiar passage. And we're just going to look at verse 38 to start out with. Luke 10, 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. The he in the hymn is talking about Jesus. In this verse, Martha displayed the wonderful trait of hospitality. She welcomed Jesus into her home. The word welcome speaks of offering hospitality. To make someone feel welcome in your home is more than just inviting them in, isn't it? You focus on them. What if you went to a friend's house and she looked at her phone the whole time? Well, that's not welcoming, is it? To welcome someone, you try to make them feel comfortable. And it's letting them know how glad you are that they've come over. Martha welcomed Jesus as her guest. Now, most of us would quickly say, oh, I'd love to have Jesus over for a visit. But let's look at what that visit may entail. The arrival of Jesus to your home depended on many variables. Now, when we invite someone over, don't we give them a time? And we sort of expect them to keep that time. And what happens if they come early? Well, they may catch us cleaning the house still, or the dinner might not be ready yet. Or what if they come late? The dinner could be cold. Most of the time, Jesus was walking back and forth wherever he went. And as he walked, remember how often he was interrupted by people looking for his help or for healing? Martha had to be ready to welcome Jesus into her home at any time, whenever he got there. Also, have you ever thought about this? When you had Jesus over, you most likely had all the disciples. So when was the last time you cooked dinner for 13 men? That was a lot of food to prepare, and Martha didn't have a Costco. So you probably also would have had uninvited guests. People that you hadn't invited would come over seeking out Jesus, and this happened wherever he went. Do you remember when Jesus healed the paralytic and what his friends had to do? They had to lower him from the roof because the house was so full of people. Now, our passage in Luke 10 doesn't say how many people were present in Martha's house, but she would have recognized the cost of welcoming Jesus into her home. Wherever Jesus was, it became a place of ministry. Of course, it was a privilege to have Jesus over, but there was a cost as well. Do we view our homes as places available to the Lord and his ministry? God showed me recently, I have a long ways to go in this area, and I have much to learn from Martha. Someone my husband knows dropped by unexpectedly. Well, we live in a small condo, so in order to give him space with his friend, I thought I would go into my office. And I also have a small puppy, and so I had to take that puppy with me because she would have been very distracting to my husband and his friend. Well, I started out with a good attitude. I had some things to do, but I thought, oh, I'm going to clean the office while I'm in here. So I got down on my hands and knees to clean this board underneath my desk. And, well, of course, the puppy thinks that's an invitation to jump on my head. So I can't fight her off because I got one hand down the floor and one hand cleaning. So that didn't work. So I thought, well, I'm going to clean the bookcases and do the windows. So I clean one window in the glass in the bookcase, and then I hear some licking, 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 licking. My puppy liked the taste of the window cleaner I was using. So that wasn't working anyway, either. So I just gave up on cleaning. So I stayed in there with my puppy for about an hour, but I was starting to get impatient. So I listened at the door, not to hear what they were saying, but I wanted to see, like, when is this going to end? Well, then I heard them talking about a hobby that they both liked, and I thought, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. I could be stuck in here forever with my puppy. So I knew I needed to do something, so I started to pray. Now, this probably isn't your typical prayer, because I asked the Lord to help this guy leave. And I suggested to him different ways that he could have this guy leave. Like, remind him he needs to go do something. Or, Lord, will you remind him that I'm stuck in this office with this puppy and it's been over an hour? And but anyway, he stayed for about another hour. And then it dawned on me as I was praying, maybe instead of asking the Lord to have the guy leave, I need to pray about my attitude, because I had a bad attitude. So I changed my prayer and asked him to help me with my attitude. And I was able to get everything done. But God showed me I have a lot to learn about welcoming people into my home. Martha welcomed Jesus and all who came with him. In doing so, her home became a place of ministry where lives were changed because of Jesus. You know, there's a special blessing with hospitality. It allows relationships to be deepened, doesn't it? Martha, her sister and brother, they were special friends of Jesus. We don't have all the details of their friendship, but I wonder if Martha's hospitality contributed to that. It allowed them to spend more personal time with Jesus as she opened up her home to him. And how it must have blessed him to have a home to go to that welcomed him. Not everyone can invite people into their home, but Martha teaches us the importance of hospitality and how our homes can be used for ministry. Now, the passage in Luke also states how Martha struggled as she served the Lord in her home. Let's read the next three verses. We're still in Luke 10, 39 through 42. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." So Martha got busy with all the practical things that need to be done when we have people over. We all know how that is. She might have been preparing the meal in the kitchen or wherever they prepare. I guess they had a kitchen. She looks around. "Hey, where's my help? Mary's gone." It says that she was distracted with much serving, so there may have been a crowd to feed as well. In verse 40, the word distracted means to draw around, to draw away. It means to be preoccupied with something. What she did is she became focused on the work that needed to be done and wondered why Mary wasn't helping her. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, listening to him and fellowshipping with him. Martha went to Jesus and asked if he cared that she was working so hard. She wanted him to tell Mary to help her. The response of Jesus to her was full of love, grace, and instruction. He let her know he saw how she was feeling. He acknowledged that she was worried and troubled. Sometimes when we're having a difficult time, don't we think that maybe the Lord doesn't see? But he does. Jesus was not ignoring Martha. He noticed how she was feeling. But he pointed out that Mary was not the problem. In fact, Martha needed to learn something from her. Mary had chosen the one thing that is needed. She had chosen the good part. And Karen went over this in more detail when she taught on Mary. But listening to Jesus and fellowshipping with him was the one thing Mary had chosen. Martha had gotten distracted from Christ as she served. Jesus didn't tell Martha it was wrong to serve. He didn't even ask her to sit down with Mary. But Martha had focused on what she had to do. Mary was focused on Christ. Most ancient homes were small back then, so Martha probably could have still done what she needed to do and still listened to Jesus. But you know how it is when you're distracted and you're in your own thoughts? She probably didn't hear a word he was saying. She was just lost in what she was thinking. Jesus pointed out to Martha she was worried and troubled about many things. Martha had lost her peace. When we become worried, stressed, or troubled as we serve the Lord, it's time to stop and pray. At least Martha went to the Lord with her complaints. She could have complained to others or waited for Jesus to leave and complained to Mary. That's what I would have done. I wouldn't want Jesus to see my bad attitude, but she went straight to Jesus and talked to him about it. And because she went to the Lord, he was able to correct her and give her his perspective. Jesus also told Martha she had a choice. He said Mary has chosen the good part. As we serve the Lord, there's going to be distractions. Distractions are anything that cause us to take our focus off the Lord as we serve. Jesus pointed out to Martha that we have a choice when distractions occur. We can choose to listen and follow them, or we can choose to remain focused on Christ. We can't do this on our own. It's the Lord that helps us do this. He will help us recognize those distractions, and he will give us the power to resist them. I believe Martha took to heart the correction that Jesus gave her. We won't turn to it, but in John chapter 12, it records another time that Jesus was with Martha and Mary. It was later on in his ministry. It's a time when Mary anointed Jesus, and the passage in John simply stated that Martha served. Once again, Mary was at the feet of Jesus, but this time there's no recorded complaints from Martha. What are some lessons that we learn from Martha? First of all, she practiced hospitality, and she welcomed Jesus and others into her home. Her home was a place of ministry where lives were changed because of Jesus. It appears she learned and grew in her service to the Lord, and don't we all need to grow in some way? Her example of getting distracted while serving teaches us that Jesus should remain our focus as we serve. He wants our fellowship, not just our service. Okay, our next woman is Dorcas. And will you turn to Acts 9? We're going to read 36 through 42. Acts 9, 36 through 42. Okay, let's read this passage. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which was translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had her washed, they laid her up in the upper room. And since Lydda, I think that's how you say it, was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went to them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made them while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. There are two names given for her. Tabitha is her name in Aramaic, and Dorcas is her name in Greek. So I'll refer to her as Dorcas. In verse 36, Dorcas is called a disciple. And the word disciple means a learner, but it not only means a learner, it's somebody who lives according to what they've learned. So in other words, Dorcas lived out what she believed. In verse 36, it also says she was full of good works and charitable deeds. The word full shows her good works weren't done occasionally. She was abounding in good works. She was the type of woman that was always doing something for others. I like to say, she was busy being a blessing. I don't know if I heard that phrase or I made it up, if the Lord gave it to me, but I love that description, busy being a blessing. The phrase charitable deeds in verse 36 gives us insight into the type of person that she served. Charitable deeds speak of doing things for others out of mercy, pity, and charity. Charity is given to those who can't afford to give something back. It's giving to those who are in great need. In verse 39, it specifically says that she was ministering to widows. The widows would have been a vulnerable group back then and in need of charity. There were no social programs in ancient times. They depended on their family and others. The ministry of Dorcas would have probably gone unnoticed by most, but the widows knew what she did for them, and so did the Lord. The help she gave them was very practical, wasn't it? There were others that probably visited the widows, but when Dorcas came for a visit, she might bring a garment she had made for them. Some are better at seeing and meeting practical needs, aren't they? We have to be careful as we serve the Lord that we don't compare what we do with others. We all see different needs. We have hearts of compassion for different groups of people, and we have different ways of serving. I think we'll appreciate Dorcas even more if we look at this passage in its historical context. To make a garment back in ancient days was no easy task. They didn't have a fabric store. They made their own fabric. Verse 39 says Dorcas made tunics and garments. So the tunic was the inner part of the clothing, what you wore next to the skin. And the garment was probably talking about the outer cloak that they wore. Most of the common people would have only had two sets of clothing. They didn't have closets full of clothes like we do. And if you were poor, you might only have one set of clothing. It can get very hot in Israel. Can you imagine wearing the same garments day after day? To be given a new set of clothes would have been a great blessing to these widows. Dorcas would have made the garments in her own home, so very few people would have seen all of the hard work that it took to make these garments. And isn't that how many of you serve the Lord, caring for your family? No one except the Lord knows all the everyday things that you do for those that you love. Much of our serving the Lord is behind the scenes. We may not always recognize that by serving our family, we are serving the Lord, but we are. He sees all that we do, and whatever is done in his name is going to be rewarded. In Matthew 10:42, it says, "If you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded." Giving a cup of water is a pretty mundane task, but the Lord notices it. Well, Dorcas quietly made garments for the widows, but when she died, they were very vocal in their love for her. They wept and they showed Peter what she had made them. She served the Lord by making garments. It sounds very ordinary, doesn't it? And even maybe unimportant. But God honored her, and we are still talking about Dorcas and her service to the Lord. What do we learn from Dorcas? First of all, faith in Christ is lived out in a life full of good works. It is someone busy being a blessing. Dorcas ministered to those who are forgotten by society, but the Lord never forgets them. Serving the Lord in ordinary, practical ways is important and will be rewarded by Him. The next woman we'll look at is Priscilla. So if you'll turn to Acts 18, 24 through 26. And before we read these verses, let me put them in context real quick. Earlier in this chapter, Priscilla and her husband Aquila met Paul in Corinth. They were tent makers like Paul, and they all worked together. In fact, Paul even stayed with them, so they became friends. When Paul left Corinth, he stayed there about a year and a half. They went with him. But he continued on to Jerusalem, and they stayed in Ephesus. So let's read Acts 18, 24 through 26. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So it says in verse 26 that both Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos aside to explain to him the ways of God more accurately. They were both involved in teaching Apollos more about Scripture. Our passage says that Apollos was mighty in Scripture and accurately taught the things of God, but he lacked some knowledge that Priscilla and Aquila had. Now remember, they had spent time with Paul, and they would have learned much from him. So what they learned from Paul and from Scripture, they did not keep to themselves. They used it to help others grow. What an important way to serve the Lord, to use what you are learning to encourage other people. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good work, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." There are so many ways we can come alongside and cheer others on in their walk with Christ. Priscilla and Aquila were interested in the spiritual growth of others. It must have been intimidating to go to a man like Apollos and teach him some things and instruct him. The passage said he was eloquent and he knew Scripture. This is the same Apollos that Paul later mentioned in 1 Corinthians 3:6 when he said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers. They weren't preachers, but they knew Scripture well, well enough that the Lord could use them to teach others. Knowing Scripture is a large part of how God equips us to do his work. It's our sword against the enemy. It strengthens our faith. It helps our love for God grow. And it gives us truth to share with others. Scripture gives us a beautiful example of how Jesus served and helps us to serve as he did. God used Priscilla's knowledge of the word in the life of a great preacher. We may not be called to teach someone like Apollos, but we have children, grandchildren, that need to hear God's word. And let's turn to Romans 16, 3 and 3 through 5, because it also talks about Priscilla. And I want to look at one more aspect of her life. So Romans 16, 3 through 5, just the first part of 5. It says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own lives for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." And I'll stop there. Paul calls Priscilla and her husband both my fellow workers in Christ. And then he said, they risked their lives to help him. He doesn't give all the details, but we know that many times in Paul's ministry, his life was threatened, wasn't it? And at one point, they demonstrated that they were willing to die to help Paul. Paul also mentioned in verse 5 that they had opened up their home to a church to meet there. The early Christians didn't have church buildings to meet in, so they relied on other believers to open up their home. There's a cost to opening up your home for ministry, but Priscilla and Aquila were willing to pay that cost, and even more. What do we learn from Priscilla's life? Well, she knew Scripture, and she was equipped for the good work God did through her life in the life of Apollos. She saw the importance of sharing her knowledge and building up other believers. And she was willing to pay the high price involved in serving Christ. Are we growing in our knowledge of Scripture and using that knowledge to encourage others? The last woman we'll look at is Phoebe. So Phoebe is in Romans 16, right where we're at, the verse 1 and 2. There's only two verses about Phoebe, so let's read those verses. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchreae, I think is how you say it, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. So the first thing Paul did was he commended Phoebe. Commend is another way of saying, I approve of Phoebe. He had high praise of her. There's only two verses, but he says a lot. He says she was a servant of the church, that she was to be received in a manner worthy of saints, that she was to be helped by the Roman believers in whatever she needed help with, and that she was a helper of many, including Paul. That is quite a recommendation coming from the Apostle Paul. Many of the commentators said the word servant used in this verse is also used as deacon in other places. So it looks like she was a deaconess in the early church. A deaconess would have visited the sick, assisted the younger women, and helped the poor. It appears she had more of a leadership role in her service for Christ. And there's something interesting about Phoebe that may not be evident at first, but several commentaries pointed out that she might have been involved in bringing Paul's letter to the believers in Rome. And let's look at how they came to that conclusion. So first of all, Paul asked the believers in Rome to receive and to help Phoebe. That's what he's talking about in verse 1 and 2. So that sounds like she's going to Rome, right? Scholars believe that Paul wrote Romans when he was in Corinth. The church that Phoebe served at, Cenchreae, was located very close to Corinth. It appears she was part of the group given the important task of delivering Paul's letter to the believers in Rome. We don't know who went with her, but it's almost certain she would have not traveled alone. She had proved herself a trustworthy servant of God. Luke 16:10 says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much." Are we faithful in the small things God has asked us to do? They are a large part of our service to the Lord. I like this quote I read regarding this. It said, "Great occasions for serving God come seldom, but little ones surround us daily." So we don't have very many chances to do great things for God, but we have a lot of opportunity to do the small things. What do we learn from Phoebe? She was praised for being a helper of many. Her life was given over to serving the Lord and others. And her life teaches that those who are faithful in the small things can be trusted with greater ways of serving the Lord. Okay, next we're going to look at how we can grow in our service to Christ by answering five questions. The first question is, when should we begin to serve the Lord? Is it after we've been a Christian for a while or we know more? Should we wait till we're more confident? The answer is we can start serving the Lord as soon as we give our lives to Him. He probably won't ask us to teach a Bible study right away, but we can serve Him by sharing with others what He's done in our life. We can serve Him by ministering to our family and friends with His love. We typically think serving Him is something that is done at church, but serving Christ is simply doing what He has asked us to do. In Mark 10:45, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but serve and to give His life a ransom for many." This verse tells us that serving is giving. Jesus came to serve and to give His life for us. And in Matthew 10:8, Jesus gave the disciples these instructions as He sent them out. They were getting ready to serve Him, so He had these instructions for them. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, and then here's the part I want to focus on. Freely you have received, freely give. The disciples had received freely from Him, and because of that, they were to give freely to others. We received so much from the Lord the moment we put our faith in Him. We were accepted into his family, given eternal life, forgiveness. The Holy Spirit came into our lives and so much more. Serving Christ is giving away what you have received from the Lord. Our flesh, the world, the devil, they're going to tempt us to put our focus on what we don't have. They tell us that life is about getting, but Jesus tells us that life is about giving. Serving Christ is something we do every day. Ephesians 2:10 said, God has already prepared good works for us to do. As we begin our day, we can ask, Lord, what good work do you have for me? And then watch him work. This may be something that we've already planned to do, or he may surprise us. The heart of Christ is that the unsaved will come to know him. A good work may include showing his love or sharing our faith. I remember when I was a new Christian, we called these good works God had planned for us divine appointments. It would often involve sharing our faith. We were encouraged to look for opportunities to share God's love to those he put in our path. When we had a chance to share our faith with someone, we'd say, I had a divine appointment. We recognized that God had put that person in our life, and he had opened the door for us to share his truth. I got out of the habit of looking for divine appointments, but I've recently asked the Lord, help me to be ready. Help me to be looking for them once again. God has good works planned for us, and he will arrange our days so that we can do them. The answer to the question, when do we begin to serve Christ, is the moment we place our faith in him. It's from that moment on that we have something to give because of all we have received from the Lord. The next question is, where are we to serve Christ? An important place we serve the Lord is in our home. If we love and care for our family in the name of Christ, we are serving him. If you're a mother, a large part of your ministry is caring for your children. If your parents are older and need help, more of your time and your service is devoted to them. For a long time, I didn't understand this. I thought serving the Lord was only what I did at church. Years ago, my mother-in-law moved in with us after she had a stroke. And our lives became centered on caring for her for the year and a half she was with us. I had to stop serving in a ministry that I really enjoyed. And I remember thinking one day as I was helping her with something, I really miss serving the Lord. And what I meant was miss serving at that ministry. And God clearly spoke to my heart. He said, you are serving me. This is what I've called you to do right now. So I began to learn that serving my family, even in the most mundane ways, is serving the Lord. It changes our perspective when we remember that as we serve our family, we serve Christ. We also serve the Lord at church. An important way to discover where we are to serve is to find out what your spiritual gift is. The different spiritual gifts are listed primarily in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. We won't go over them, but every Christian has at least one spiritual gift, and God wants us to know what gift he has given. 1 Corinthians 12:1 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Sometimes we have to try different ways of serving in order to discover our spiritual gifts. Someone with the gift of teaching would enjoy explaining God's word to others, maybe even teach a Bible study. Someone with the gift of helps would probably rather prepare food at church than teach a Bible study. Sometimes you don't discover your gift until you try serving in different ways. But knowing what your spiritual gift is an important way of finding your place of service. We not only serve the Lord in our home and at church, but we serve him wherever we go. I was in line at Hobby Lobby the other day, a few months ago, and there was an older woman ahead of me, and she began talking to a young mom who had a couple of children with her. She mentioned God to this young mother, and I could just tell by this woman's countenance that she was a Christian. After they talked for a little while, this older woman told the young mom to go ahead of her in line. She had two young children, and they were getting tired of waiting. The older woman said, I remember how hard it was to take young children to the store. You could tell this young mother appreciated the kindness shown to her. The older woman was an example to me of serving Christ wherever you are. Our third question is, who are we to serve? Well, first of all, we serve Christ. Whatever we do for others in his name is ultimately done for him. And then we serve those he's placed in our lives. It can be difficult to serve those who are ungrateful or unkind, but it changes our perspective when we are reminded that when we serve them, we serve the Lord. Colossians 3:23 and 24 has always encouraged me. It says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." The unsaved are another group of people God has called us to serve. The heart of Jesus is that the unsaved will come to know him. Do we have room in our lives to minister to those who don't know Christ yet? It's easy to fill our time with church and Christian friends. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It's Jesus that seeks the lost. It's Jesus that saves them. We aren't responsible for their decision whether they'll follow Christ or not, but he will use our lives in reaching the lost if we are willing. God may ask us to serve those who are struggling with issues that we once struggled with as well. Ministries to alcoholics are often led by those who Christ delivered from alcoholism. It's amazing to see how the Lord can use even our past failures in our service for him. He can also use current trials as an open door to minister to people that are facing those similar difficulties. An example would be a Christian who is told they have cancer. They find themselves in waiting rooms with other people who have cancer. It's not where they want to be, but God asked them to be a light even in the middle of their own trial. Our fourth question is, why do we serve Christ? This is a question to help us check our motives for serving the Lord. He doesn't want us serving for the wrong reasons. We don't enjoy when someone does something for us for the wrong reasons, do we? What if your husband came up to you with a birthday present and he said, "I wasn't going to get you anything, but the kids said you'd get mad." Well, that's no fun, getting a gift because he feels obligated. But that's how we serve the Lord sometimes, out of obligation rather than love for him. We don't always know if we're serving with the wrong motives, do we? I haven't. I need the Lord to help me see that. But some of the red flags that we can see present in our life are we become burnout, we feel trapped or obligated to serve, there's a lack of joy, a lack of spiritual fruit, or we want recognition and we're disappointed when we don't get it. Sometimes we serve because we can't say no. Our motive for serving the Lord should be because he has asked us to and because we love him. The fifth and last question we'll look at regarding serving is, how are we to serve Christ? How do we do all that we've talked about? Well, first of all, our serving is to flow from our relationship with Christ. We don't serve him in our own strength. It is Christ living in us who does the work. And I think we probably already know this, but I need to be reminded often that I need to abide in Christ. John 15:5 says, "He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Warren Wiersbe gave a good description of what abiding in Christ means. He said, "It means to keep in fellowship with Christ so that his life can work in and through us to produce fruit. This certainly involves the Word of God and confession of sin so that nothing hinders our communion with him. And it also involves obeying him because we love him." To abide in Christ is also to enjoy his fellowship as we serve. We are to remember that he is with us as we serve him. It is to focus on our relationship with Christ, not just what we do for him. Martha forgot that, didn't she? She got distracted from Jesus and focused on serving, and it can happen to any of us. But he reminded her that he was to be her focus as she served him. Also, when we're abiding in Christ, we experience the abundant life that he promised. An abundant life means you have something to give away to others. Our relationship with the Lord is first, and what we do for him is second. We get that turned around sometimes. We get so busy with ministry that we can neglect our devotions. But serving is not just what we do for Christ, it's what we do with him. Serving the Lord is also a step of faith. When we look at what he's asking us to do, it's overwhelming often. But that's part of serving him. He brings us to the end of ourselves so that we'll depend on him. Some may be waiting to serve the Lord until they feel more confident or till they know more. But we don't serve the Lord based on our abilities. We serve him with his power. He does the work as we step out in faith and obey. Have you sensed God calling you to serve him, but you hesitate because of fear or what you lack? Anyone serving the Lord will probably tell you they feel inadequate. It requires a step of faith. Faith enables us to walk out of our comfort zones. And as we serve, our faith grows, and we see him help us do things we never thought we could do. Well, we've looked at how we can serve the Lord and that it's done in his power as we abide in him and we step out in faith and obedience. There's other things he's given us to answer the question, how are we to serve him? And I'll just briefly go over a couple. Spiritual gifts is one of them, and we've already talked about that, but that's how he equips us to serve him. He's also equipped us by giving us material resources so that we can use them for his kingdom. He's blessed us with talents and abilities that can be used in serving him. Our time is a gift and to be used for eternal purposes. But there's going to be opposition to serving the Lord. You need to expect it. The flesh, the world, and the devil, they're going to give us excuses why we can't do it, why we're too busy, or they'll help us get busy doing other things. We'll hear condemnation and be given reasons from the enemy why we aren't fit to serve the Lord. When I first started leading a discussion group, I would often be discouraged after the group. I would think about how I failed in some way. I either didn't talk enough, I talked too much, I said the wrong thing. I didn't recognize that these were condemning thoughts, that they might be spiritual warfare. But then I talked to another leader, and she said, I hear that too. I feel that same way too at times. I was relieved, not that she felt that too, but I wasn't alone. And she helped point out that's spiritual warfare. Anytime we serve the Lord, that's going to be involved. Condemnation is a tool of the devil. I still get taken in by it at times, but I'm learning to recognize it sooner and not listen to it. Well, we've talked about a lot of things tonight. Let me quickly give some highlights. Our focus has been on how to grow in our service for Christ. Each of the four women we looked at have different things that they teach us. Martha, she taught us about the importance of hospitality. We also learned from her to keep Jesus as the center of our focus as we serve. Dorcas was a woman who was full of good works and charitable deeds. She showed us that serving the Lord in practical and ordinary ways is important and will be rewarded. Priscilla, she knew scripture, and she used her knowledge to encourage others in the faith. She was also willing to pay the high price of serving the Lord. And Phoebe, she was a helper of many. She was faithful in her service for Christ. She taught us that if we are faithful in the small things, we can be entrusted with greater ways of serving. We looked at a lot of different aspects of serving the Lord tonight, but I think it can be summed up in one sentence. I don't know why it took me so long to get here, but the one sentence is, love God and you will serve him. Serving Christ is to flow from our love for him. And how do we love him more? It's not something you drum up on your own. We love him because he first loved us. Our love for him grows as we recognize how much he loves us. We see his love for us in Jesus. We see his love in the pages of Scripture. And as we receive more and more of God's love, we won't be able to keep it to ourselves. We will give it away to others. That is serving Christ, giving his love away. And if we don't seem to have much love to give, or we don't even have a desire to serve, we need to ask why. The reason could be anything that affects our relationship with the Lord. Are we allowing any sin, no matter how small, to remain in our lives? Are we taking back control of our lives little by little? Have we been neglecting God's word? Don't let anything keep you from God's word. That's where we learn about his great love for us. Love God, and you will serve him. Thank you. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you that we get to serve you. And it's not something we have to drum up on our own. It's out of our relationship with you. It's out of our love for you. And I thank you that you first loved us, that we have freely received from you, and that's what we give to others. So, Lord, open up our hearts to receive your love so that we can give it away. We praise you. We thank you. You are a great God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's all stand for this closer.